This morning we're back in the book of Philippians. We've been kind of switching back and forth between Exodus and the book of Philippians, and my intention is to get back in Exodus in a few weeks, and we'll do the Passover and the Exodus, crossing the Red Sea and so on in chapters 12, 13, 14, and part of chapter 15. But we're in Philippians chapter 2 now, verses 17 and 18, as Ben read. And what's going on here is that this is the part of the book of Philippians where the Philippian believers are being exhorted, admonished to stand firmly together for the gospel. Paul tells them that he's aware of their facing gospel opposition and that they will be called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. And Paul is admonishing them to have a steadfastness of faith. Paul says that they should obey in his absence. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, just as they obeyed when Paul was with them. Even to the point where they show forth contentment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ, without grumbling, without murmuring, in the midst of a crooked and twisted evil age. Now, it's important to understand these believers need to be exhorted and admonished, as all believers need to be. But they don't need to be discouraged. They need to continue to be faithful, continue to worship God, continue to serve God, and to do it with joy. Paul knows this church, the Philippian church, and he's confident that God will complete the work of grace in them that he has begun. The church at Philippi, after all, is made up of gospel people, believers in Christ, a people who have actually partnered with Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. And so where the gospel is, there is joy. Where the gospel is, there is joy. That doesn't mean there's not other affections and other emotions. But there must always be joy because the God of the gospel is a God of joy. In his presence there is fullness of joy. Christians ought to joy in the gospel because more and more as we grow, we are more and more amazed at the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. But the question before us this morning is, can we be joyful as we serve God? Can we be joyful if God's good purposes in this world and his good purposes for our lives as individual believers, can we be joyful if God's purposes in this world and our lives include sacrifice? Include suffering. So the text in Philippians 2, 17 and 18 is not just a text about joy. It is not just a text saying you're a Christian, you should rejoice. It's a text about joy in the midst of suffering. Joy in the midst of sacrifice. Paul is speaking here in verses 17 and 18 about the sacrificial aspects of service in the Christian life. Can we be joyful as we serve God? And Paul answers, yes. We can certainly be joyful as we serve God. Can we be joyful if it's God's purpose for us to have a life of sacrifice and suffering for the cause of Christ? And Paul's answer is yes. We can be joyful in the midst of sacrifice and suffering. The text unfolds this truth in four parts. Number one, a life of gospel sacrifice is costly. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now, I'm going to say a whole bunch of stuff about serving God. So before I go any further, let me say something that needs to be taken to heart. As I've been teaching in our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, for the last couple of weeks, God calls every believer to serve him in some way, shape, or form. We're not all the same. We've been given different gifts. We have different talents. But believers work together, serve together for the sake of the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the gospel. So everyone's called to serve. Every believer. But all believers' service must be undergirded by the understanding that we serve by the grace of God and we serve for the glory of God. And further, as we talked about last week in Sunday school, although called to serve God, we must understand primarily God serves us. God is the great giver. And in reality, any service we do for God is actually his work in us. Our service for him even is a gift from him. That's why the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. They're gifts, not spiritual chores, spiritual gifts. They're blessings. So even our service is a gift from God. To serve God is a gift and a blessing and a privilege. And God gives us the grace, and it's actually his work through us. Nonetheless, that does not mean it's easy. It does not mean service doesn't require effort. It does not mean that service doesn't involve pain. It does not mean that service is not involve suffering. It's not sacrificial. This is clearly implied in our text here. A life of gospel sacrifice is costly. Consider the text. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out, and by the way, the condition there is a condition of certainty. Paul is not saying, well, maybe I'll have to suffer a little for Christ as a sacrificial offering. He's saying he will have to, and he has had to. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. The Greek text, it's one. The whole thing is one word, one Greek verb. And it means the pouring out of an offering in an act of worship. Now, try and get this. Paul is picturing something that was very common in the Old Testament. Every morning and every evening, burnt offerings were performed by the priests, morning and evening. An animal was slain, or animals were slain, and burnt on the altar as a sacrifice. But before the fire was lit, if you will, before there was the burnt offering, the priest would take wine and pour it over the offering. As Numbers 28:7-8 says, this was to enhance the, quote, pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was to add to the sacrifice, to make the sacrifice that more pleasant to God. Here's our lamb. Here's our animal sacrifice, Lord. And on top of that, we want to make it more pleasant even to you. That's what Paul is referring to here when he says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. He's using highly figurative language. He's saying, here's my life, and it's being poured out in a sacrificial way for the benefit of the Philippian church's faith. You see, the picture is, Paul's life is the drink offering being poured on top of the sacrifice and service of the Philippians. So the picture is like this. The first sacrifice on the altar in Paul's picture here is the Philippian church's commitment to the gospel in the face of adversity, working out their salvation and obedience by the grace of God, showing forth their satisfaction in Christ instead of a grumbly discontentment. Paul is assuming continued obedience on their part. And from there, he then sees his life being poured out on top of their primary sacrifice, even if he has to die for Christ. His life's the drink offering. Now, when it says even if his life is poured out as a drink offering, does not mean he's anticipating a martyr's death. He's already expressed confidence in the book of Philippians that he would be released from prison. Paul is expressing all of his sacrifice and service, his suffering and sacrifice and so on, all the way including the possibility of dying. But I think what Paul is emphasizing here is his life as a living sacrifice. Because that's what he wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So Paul is pointing to his sacrificial service on top of the Philippian church's sacrificial service, the sacrificial offering of your faith, or the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. So the first thing we want to pick up from this text is Christian service is costly. It's a sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. It involves suffering. God, what are your good purposes for me in my life? And God says, well, by my grace, my good purposes for you are that you venture into the land of suffering. And you venture into the land of service. And you do something with your life for the sake of the gospel. By my grace, for my glory, but it will be costly. And that's where Paul begins this exhortation to joy in our service. That this life of gospel sacrifice is costly. Now, the second thing we want to see here is a life of gospel sacrifice ought to be humble. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now, think of what he's saying in this text. Paul represents the drink offering being poured on the animal sacrifice. The drink offering is meaningless unless it's poured onto a substantial, more substantial sacrifice. The drink offering only enhances the sacrifice. So it has to be poured onto a more substantial sacrifice. It adds a pleasing aroma, if you will, to the sacrifice. Paul is saying here that what makes his service meaningful and full of joy is because of the Philippian church's fruitfulness, obedience, service, sacrifice. Do you see the picture here? He places theirs before his. Theirs is the primary. His is the drink offering. They're the lamb. He's just the drink offering poured on top of the sacrifice. Paul is thinking about their partnership with him in the gospel. He is anticipating their obedience to his admonition to obey in his absence. He's seeing them as standing firmly together for the gospel in the midst of opposition and suffering. He's thinking of them doing this without the grumbling and complaining that the children of Israel did when they were delivered from slavery. And he sees his ministry as the drink offering poured on top of their sacrifice, like the icing on the cake, if you will. But the cake is the main thing. Paul is following what he prescribed for them. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 3, Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. A life of gospel sacrifice is costly, but a life of gospel sacrifice that's costly is not done for self-glory. It's not done to make much of you. It's not serving for the applause of man. It's not serving in such a way that there's self-promotion. So Paul says, you're the sacrifice, and even if my life is poured onto it like a drink offering, I rejoice in doing that. It's a humble, sacrificial life that Paul is offering to us for an example. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so we see in this verse, first of all, yeah, service is costly. It's a sacrifice. It's service. There's a price to be paid for serving. There's pain, there's suffering, there's effort, there's exertion. But it's also meant to, it should be done humbly. Each person esteeming other better than themselves. And then the third thing we want to see in this passage is a life of gospel sacrifice doesn't take away from Christian joy, but adds to it. Paul is not only a model of sacrificial service, but Paul is a great model for the joy that comes from his sacrificial service. Do you see it here? Paul says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's gospel sacrifice doesn't take away from his joy. It adds to his joy. Paul is saying that to see people living for God's glory is a cause of rejoicing. Paul rejoices with the Philippians in their successes. He rejoices with them in their gospel-centered faith. Paul is kind of basically saying, as I look at you, this church, and I look at your obedience, and I have confidence in your obedience during the suffering and affliction that you'll experience, Paul is saying, this calls for celebration. Just like when we see someone's successful endeavors and we say, this calls for celebration. Where the gospel is, there's joy. There's joy in serving Christ, and ultimately that joy is in Christ himself. Paul says, as I see the grace of God transform your lives, as I see God's grace in action in a multitude of ways, there's joy. Knowing that Christ's grace comes to human beings because of God's great love demonstrated in the cross itself. Serving God doesn't take away from a Christian's joy. It adds to a Christian's joy. The privilege we have to be allowed to be means through which God works simply adds to the joy of being a Christian. Because the serving believer sees God's grace up close and in extraordinary ways. So Paul says, if I'm the drink offering on your offering, on your sacrifice, Paul says, I want to rejoice in that and glory in that as I see God's grace in your life. Number four, a life of gospel sacrifice calls forth mutual joy. Likewise, Paul says, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 18 tends to be, as I was studying this passage and looking at the various commentaries, verse 18 seems to be the one that just kind of gets overlooked. And yet it's actually the point here. So we must not overlook verse number 18, because the text isn't about Paul rejoicing in the Philippians. It's a call for the Philippians to rejoice with Paul. He's saying, the same way I'm rejoicing as I see the sacrificial offering of your faith, you should rejoice with me. I haven't been to Fenway Park in a long time. It's been a long time. But I can envision myself going to Fenway Park someday when the Red Sox play the Yankees, you know. And I can envision, like, the Red Sox killing the Yankees, you know. Killing, metaphorically speaking, you know. Just beating them, you know what I'm saying? Really. And I can envision all the excitement and joy of seeing the Sox winning and sitting next to a Yankees fan. Now, can you imagine this? Red Sox are killing the Yankees. Most people in Fenway Park, I'm assuming, are enjoying this. And I turn to the Yankees fan and say, brother, would you come and rejoice with me in this victory? I don't think that'll happen, because we're on different sides. We have different desires for how this game is going to turn out. And Paul is saying here to the Philippians, we're on the same side. Our sacrifice is for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I'm giving my life to serve you, and I'm seeing the sacrificial service you have, and I'm pouring my life into it. And I'm glad to see the grace of God work in you, and I'm rejoicing with you. He says, rejoice with me. Rejoice in my fruitful ministry while I'm in prison. Rejoice that I'm standing for the gospel. Rejoice in my understanding that as I write to you, I say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Rejoice as I suffer in prison. Rejoice as I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice together is what Paul is saying. Yes. There's joy in sacrificial service. In other words, as the Philippians see the Apostle Paul giving his life for the sake of the gospel, and they understand, Paul says, the conflict that you saw and that I had, now you're engaging in that same conflict. The same thing, fighting for the faith. And Paul says, rejoice with me in this battle. Rejoice with me in this suffering. Rejoice with me in this service. And can you imagine having such a sacrificial example as Paul, and to see such a leader committed to truth and the centrality of God and his glory? How there should be this rejoicing in the Philippian church with Paul together. Mutual joy between the Philippian church and the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. All gospel sacrifice is done in the context of people. All gospel sacrifice is done in the context of people. There's an old ministry joke. There's an old preacher's joke where the preacher says, I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand. You know? But you see that that's a contradiction. All gospel sacrifice is people-oriented. Ministry is people-oriented. I remember, I'm not sure what movie it was, and maybe I do know the movie. I'm not even going to tell you what movie it was. But I remember seeing this movie where one of the characters is a preacher, and someone comes into the church, and he's practicing his sermon. You know, he's like standing in the pulpit practicing his sermon. You'll never come in here and see me practice, you know. Like if nobody came to church today, I wouldn't preach, you understand? If there was nobody here, I wouldn't stand up and say, I'm going to preach anyway. You know, it's people-oriented. Ministry is people-oriented. We serve one another. We minister to one another. And so the call here in this text is as we minister to one another, we rejoice in the grace of God that we share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel people should not just be joyful individually and hide it and disguise it. There's a joyful Christian. Now, you'd never know it from the outside, but somewhere deep in their heart, they are really filled with joy. But there's mutual rejoicing in the gospel. And that's the call here. The call is for us to sacrifice. It cost us something for us to be humble in our service. Because that sacrifice doesn't take away from Christian joy. It adds to it, and we rejoice together. Now, though one can certainly rejoice alone, it's just so wonderful to come together and praise God and rejoice with one another. Church history is full of believers down through the centuries rejoicing together in the gospel. Even through hardships and opposition. This morning we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood. And as we were singing it, I looked down the bottom. I remembered that the song was composed by, at least the words were composed by William Cooper. It's C-O-W-P-E-R. I always used to say Cowper, but it's spelled Cooper. And I was thinking of his life. His life. He struggled. He wrote wonderful songs, but he struggled. He struggled to keep his head above water emotionally. And that great, wonderful Christian pastor, John Newton, the ex-slave trader turned believer pastor, over and over continually ministered to William Cooper. Cooper actually lived with him for a time. And he just ministered the grace of the gospel to William Cooper continually. Down through church history, there's so many stories of hardship and opposition, but the church rejoiced in Christ together. So this morning, the challenge for us is to let's be like Paul, and let's have an attitude of joy, even in the midst of our trials and troubles and sacrifices and service. I'm reminded of another man of God in the Old Testament. His name is Habakkuk, and he wrote a book there in the Minor Prophets. And at the end of his book, as he was questioning a whole bunch of things about the suffering of the children of Israel and sometimes the prosperity of the pagans and so on. And at the conclusion of his book, he writes these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, The produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God is the object of our joy. May he continue to be our strength and our great joy because of the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life and being reconciled to him that we may know him and enjoy him forever through the cross of Jesus Christ. Where the gospel is, there will be joy. And let me say this. If your life has no real joy, if deep down there's no real joy, there's no real satisfaction in God, and there's no real joy in God, and there's no real understanding of the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, there's a problem. Joy comes through knowing God through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it won't be accompanied by all kinds of other things. But if there's no joy, Christ calls you to come to him. By grace, turn from anything else that you're trusting in and come to him and trust him as your Savior. Because where the gospel is, there will be joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the part of our worship service where we partake of the Lord's table, communion, we recognize that our communion is because of our union with Christ. We recognize it's by grace, because of what Christ did, that we can have hope, we can have peace, we can have joy. And certainly, Lord, our joy sometimes is real strong and sometimes so very faint. That's why we have communion. That's why we focus on the gospel. That's why we need to be reminded over and over and over again of your love in the cross, of your salvation. And so help us, Lord, in our service to you and the things you call us to do that require some sacrifice. Help us to recognize we do them by your grace and for your glory and with joy. And bless us now as we partake of the communion, as we remember what Christ did on the cross. As we remember, Lord, how though unworthy, though rebellious and sinful, Lord, Christ died for us that we might have forgiveness and that we might have peace and eternal life and joy in you. We thank you for this, and Lord, we pray, move in our hearts and work in our lives according to our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.